Today we are going to be speaking about God's wisdom and how he is the source of all wisdom. So if you would turn with me to James chapter 1, that's where we'll be this morning, James chapter 1. What I want to do before we dive into today's text is I want to give us just an overview of all the themes that we've been going over, because this is our third week in James. Dave, a couple weeks ago, when he introduced the book, was talking about how James has a lot of similarities to Old Testament wisdom, how it's similar to a lot of the prophetic literature. And, you know, he showed how God's people had a long history of turning away from him, turning to other gods instead of God's sovereignty. And James, he calls for, as Dave said, passionate, sincere faith. And today we'll see a very similar theme as we're talking about God's wisdom. And Chris, he taught last week when he was talking about the rich and the poor about how we are assured of our identity in Christ. And we can freely come to him because of who he is. There's no partiality. We're all his children. And today we'll be discussing the truth that when we ask the Lord for wisdom, we come to him as his children. So to continue that theme, what I really want us to see is that all these messages, they're all combined because we're looking at the same book, even though we're hearing it from different ears or different mouths. There's all these same themes because it's the Lord who wrote it. It's his Holy Spirit who penned it. So to continue the themes of what we've been learning, it all comes down to the heart. Dave was talking about how loving God is at the heart of persevering through trials. Well, today we'll see that the loving heart is going to come to God and seek his wisdom, acknowledging who he is. Chris talked about humility. It's at the heart of giving. Well, today we're going to see that the humble heart comes to the Lord first and comes as his child. And so as you're hopefully there at James chapter 1, we're going to be starting in verse 5. I'm going to pray and give us a couple seconds just to get into today's message. Lord, I thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for the wisdom that is just jam-packed into even just a few of the verses. Lord, may you help us to dive in, help us to explore what you have for us, and may we seek your wisdom and your interpretation, your understanding. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're going to start here, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. And so our passage today, it's within the context of persevering through trials. So the verse right before it, James chapter 1, verse 4, it says, let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And in verse 5, but if you lack wisdom. So it's continuing on that thought. And so first, I want to differentiate here for us the difference between knowledge and wisdom, because there's a little bit of a difference, and it's an easy-to-remember illustration. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. All right, that's a pretty fun fact. You know, everyone knows, oh yeah, tomato, that's a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. All right, so you have your grapes, your strawberries, your tomatoes. Wait, that doesn't go together, right? So I'm also going to give a couple seconds. If anyone has tomatoes in your fruit salad, you can leave now. We'll just think you're going to the restroom. We'll give you a couple seconds. See, knowledge and wisdom, they're different. Because wisdom isn't just knowing something. It's knowing past that. It's knowing what to do with that knowledge. And so according to the Bible, wisdom is deeper than just knowing God. It begins with fully respecting him, fearing him, giving him reverence. Wisdom, it comes not only from just experience and age, but also from rightly interpreting the experiences that are happening through a godly perspective. And especially for those of us who don't have a lot of experience or age underneath our belts, and for those of us who pretend that we don't have a lot of age under our belts, for all of us, like, you know, we oftentimes lack the wisdom that we need. And really, no matter who you are, every day you're going to run into some kind of situation where you're forced to have wisdom that you don't have. So what do you do in those times? Well, James says that you ask the Lord. And that's our big first topic here. We're going to be looking at this word, let him ask the Lord. And that's in verse 5. And that verb there, it's imperative. It's not just a, oh, suggestion, just go ask the Lord. It's a command. He says, ask the Lord. And who are we to ask? The Lord. Not Google, right? He said the Lord. Now, we live in the age of information, all right? We can instantly Google anything and we'll get an answer. There's talk shows, self-help books, podcasts, everything, blogs. There's an infinite supply of help on any given situation. And, you know, there's actually almost too much information for someone with my kind of neuroses. Like, I over-search everything, no matter what it is. I'm like, the age has passed for me to walk into a store and just walk out in a few minutes. Now it's like ages are passing while I'm standing there like whole grain or whole wheat. Oh, Google, whole wheat, whole grain. Well, whole grain causes cancer, but whole wheat causes, oh my gosh, what do I do? I'm sitting there Googling everything, and I can't even buy, I was looking this week at a phone charger. I just wanted an extra phone charger plug, and I'm looking at reviews. Like, well, this one's 4.5 stars by 200 people, but this one's 3.5 stars by 1,000 people. What? There's too much information, man. Because we can consult the internet for anything in the entire world, anything we want to have help with. Yet, how long does it help us, or how long does it take us for us to go to the Lord? Do we have to exhaust every other source and then we come crawling to him? Because see, James, he tells us to ask the Lord first. He says, if you ask wisdom, what did it say? If you ask wisdom, let him seek Google, seek counseling, and then come to, no, he says, seek the Lord first. You know, I have to accept the fact, I've said it so many times, but I have to accept the fact that I'm not an expert on cars, all right? It really rings true to my heart. Like, if I was to hear something wrong with my car and I was just to ignore it, you would say that's pretty foolish, right? I should probably do something about it. Well, what if I was like, oh, I'm just going to take apart my whole car and try and figure it out. I don't have any idea what I'm doing, but I'm just going to try it myself. And then I'm like, oh, man, I don't know what happened. So I bring the car parts over to a mechanic. I'm like, hey, what's wrong? And he's like, oh, well, your car's taken apart. That's what's wrong. Obviously, there's a disconnect there, right? You would say, what would you say to me if I did that, if I brought all my car parts to him? You would have said, go to the expert first, right? I'm not an expert mechanic. I should go to the mechanic when there's something wrong with my car. Well, in the same way, God is the expert. We have to get through our thick heads that we're not the expert. God is the expert. So why do we always bring him our car parts after trying to figure out situations on our own? We figure out, we try everything, and then we come to him like, God, there's something wrong with my car. Like, no, go to him first. He's the expert. Whether it's a mechanical problem with your car, it's intuitive. I go to the expert. Let's make it intuitive to go to God for every problem, because he is the expert. He's the source of all wisdom. That's if you forget anything, everything else, and remember just one thing, our big statement today, God is the source of all wisdom, and the faithful Christian seeks him first. God is the source of all wisdom, and the faithful Christian will seek him first. And there's just a final note. What is the secret to getting wisdom? What is the long-lost secret to getting wisdom? Well, it's really complicated. Ask. Okay, I'll slow down. Okay. Ask. Look, it's not that. You don't have to pay a subscription fee to him. You don't have to go on a long, magical quest to gain wisdom. James says, just ask. It doesn't have to be profound. Jesus says in Luke 18 that there's a prayer that the tax collector gives, and it's the one that God hears, and he loves it, and it's just, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. When we're crying for help from the Lord, it doesn't need to be some long, thought-out proposal. Just say, Lord, I need your help. Just ask him. And so I've been saying God is the source of wisdom, but why should we seek it? Why should we seek his wisdom? Why is it so important? Well, three reasons. It's valuable, it's eternal, and it's free. That's why we seek God's wisdom. It's valuable, it's eternal, and it's free. So let's look at that first one. It's valuable. In Proverbs and Psalms, all throughout the Bible, God's wisdom is always thematically shown as the foundation on which we should base our lives. In Proverbs 3, the famous verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And he goes on to say, a few verses down in 14 through 17, wisdom is more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. That's That's a pretty good description. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. Her paths are peace. The way he's describing it is as something that's really valuable. Another reason it's valuable is because it's eternal. God's wisdom is eternal. Job, remember his story about how his friends gave him some advice? That was lousy advice. That was temporal, earthly advice. But here he reflects in Job chapter 28 on the true value and source of wisdom. He says here in Job 28, verse 12, "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living." And then he goes on and he starts talking about how it's not here, it's not there, it's not on earth, it's not found anywhere. But he concludes in verse 23, "God understands the way to wisdom. He alone knows where it dwells." And then he says something that's pretty familiar. "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." So Job understood. Wisdom is eternal. God's wisdom is eternal. And it's way better than anything his friends could give him. So God's wisdom, we seek it because it's valuable. We seek it because it's eternal. And finally, the best part of it all, really, James says that he freely gives it. How many of you like free things? I'll keep that in mind. Everyone else, you got to pay me for the next thing I tell you, okay? The next gift, I'm not going to give it to you. You told me you don't like free things. But for the three of you who do like free things, this is for you. Ready for this? He says, God gives to all generously. He gives unconditionally without you having to bargain with him. If you ask for wisdom, he gives you more and above and beyond what you need. It says in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, this is him talking about how if even fathers know how to good gifts to their children. He says, if a kid comes up to you and asks you for a piece of bread, you give him a rock? No, you give him bread. That's just natural in our minds. Well, he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So God is the source. He's the source of all wisdom. And we seek it because it's valuable, it's eternal, and most of all, it's free. And James even goes on to describe how amazing it is to ask God wisdom, because he says, not only does he give it generously, he gives it without reproach. That means without reviling or reprimanding us. That means that he will never cast the mildest reproach on us for, as one of his children, asking him for wisdom. He won't remind us of how undeserving we are or how unworthy we are. He won't scold us for not coming to him sooner. He's delighted. He's like, finally, you came to me. Let me just give this to you. I mean, how often is it that we avoid coming to God because we're, oh, I don't know. I think he'll be angry with me. I think he's disappointed in me. I don't really want to come to him now. I'll come to him when I'm good, and then when I figure it out, then I'll come to him. That's not what James says. That's no excuse. James says, hey, you come to him because he's going to give you generously. He's not going to hold it against you when you're asking him for wisdom. There's no excuse not to ask him. This is amazing. But the one thing James does say is that you have to ask in what? Ask in faith, with no doubting. And so the question is, what does it look like to ask God with doubt? What are some sources of our doubt? It might come like this. God, I'm not good enough. I'm unworthy. How many of us have said that before, right? That's a pretty common thing. I'm unworthy of you, God. I shouldn't come to you. Well, that's irrelevant. Why? Because James says he gives generously and without reproach. Okay, well, what's another excuse? God, he doesn't care about my small problems. Yeah, these are little things. Like, God is a big God. These are little things. He doesn't care. Well, that's irrelevant because God's character, who is he? He's one of being loving, being kind. He has boundless grace. He's our Father. The other end, this is too small. Well, this is too big. This is too big for God. Or I can handle this on my own. We have that a lot, right? We come to God with that kind of thing. Well, that kind of excuse, that's irrelevant because God is sovereign. We're finite. We're here. He's way above the scale. He's completely all-powerful. He commands us, ask of me. And so why is doubt such a big deal? Well, think about it. What is the common thread throughout those excuses? They undermine God's character and his identity. All of those excuses, we'll look at them, you'll see how they undermine who God says he is. That's why doubting is so wrong. So look at this. How does this dethrone him? It says, I'm not good enough, I'm unworthy. Well, basically we're saying, cross wasn't enough. You know, I can't trust that Jesus clothed me in his righteousness, and now I can come to the Father. I can't trust that God is faithful to forgive my sins. I can't trust that when he said, I'm faithful and just to forgive, that's not true. He doesn't really cast my sin as far as the east is to the west. Man, that makes that sound a lot worse. How about God doesn't care about my small problems? These are too small for him. Well, that's saying that God isn't really who he says he is in the Bible. He isn't really have any of that care and that love that he talks about himself having. He's not really my Abba Father. He's not really always with me. I don't really feel like he is. When we say that's too big for God, I can do this on my own. Well, God isn't as powerful as he claims. God can't solve my problems, but I can. You see how all of those doubting things, they dethrone him. That's why God, I mean, you can understand why he wouldn't want us coming to him with doubt, right? I mean, those kind of things, they're pretty much doubting his abilities, doubting his trustworthiness. They're presumptuous. They're worthless questions. They're offensive to him. I mean, imagine if I walk into a car shop, and I'm like, I'm obviously clueless, and I'm like, yeah, you're saying it's the oil, but I don't think so. I think it's not. Well, he's like, I'm looking at your oil tank. It's completely empty. Your engine's blown. And I'm like, I think it's the brakes. Like, I'm not the expert. How am I supposed to know? Like, that mechanic's like, hey, fine, you go try and drive it. Like, there was a, like, we never like it when they try and sell us things, right? Well, there was a guy who he rolled into the shop, and he had, like, no tread on his tires. It was completely smooth. And he was like, don't try and sell me tires. I know my tires. They're fine. I just want an oil check. La, 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 la. My tires are fine. And the mechanic's like, dude, your tires are completely treadless. That's why people are trying to sell you tires, because you need tires. Or all those people who come up to you asking for advice, but they, like, once you give it to them, they literally start denying your credentials. What's your response when that happens? You're like, fine, go do it your way, right? You're like, you came to me. I mean, you're not going to listen, so you know what? Come back when you do your thing. You try and do it your way, and then you come back, and then you listen to me, right? That's why asking in faith is so important. We don't come to God in doubt. We come to him in faith. Because even we don't like him when people come to us like that. Think of the Almighty God. It's so hard to come to him in faith, though, right? It doesn't rely on our feelings. It doesn't rely on human reason. It relies on the Holy Spirit. It relies on heavenly wisdom, on trusting God at who he says he is. And so God is the source of all wisdom, and the faithful Christian seeks him first. A little final thought here. He says that the man who doubts is like a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so remember, we looked at that phrase, ask the Lord. Well, that phrase, it connotes urgency. It's something that there's importance to Lord, please, I need your wisdom. There's urgency in what you're saying. So think about it. If you're expecting that your cry for help is going to be heard, it changes the way that you live. If you believe that your cry for help is going to be heard, it's going to change the way you live. So think about this. If you're at the beach or at a pool, and you actually believe that the lifeguard is able to hear you, will respond when he hears you, how are you going to swim? You're going to take some more chances. You're going to dive to deep end. You're going to go out swimming because you believe that, hey, there's this guy protecting me. Cool. Or a woman. Lifeguard woman, too. If you're, believe that the person you're walking with can protect you, then you're probably going to be, taking more chances. You're like, let's go out at night or something because I trust you can protect me. That's how I feel when I'm walking with Debbie. She's a black belt. I'm like, hey, yeah, I feel safe. Let's go. She'll beat them up. I'll cry for help. It's great. But conversely, if you don't actually believe you'll be acknowledged, if you don't believe that the person is able to help you, well, then that changes the way you live, right? If you're in a relationship where you don't believe that the other person cares for you enough to be there for you, then there's no faith in that relationship. There's no trust in the other person. Or, regardless of their actual ability of them being able to help you, you're still not going to ask them because you don't trust them. Relationships are built on trust. whether it's between, you know, people, friends, family, or God. Look back at Proverbs 3. Remember, we read it 5-6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with a little bit of your with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." When it says acknowledge, that's the Hebrew word yadeh. That's knowing properly, fully, through experience. That's not just, oh yeah, I know Him. It's I know Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't gain support and trust only in yourself. Remember, we were talking about knowledge and wisdom. Well, if that's power, knowledge is power, and if wisdom is your choice to use that power, then understanding is your execution of that choice to use that power. Again, knowledge is power. Wisdom is your choice to use that power. Then understanding is the way you go about using the knowledge and the wisdom. And so therefore, don't trust in your own ability to execute the wisdom and knowledge that only you have. Give that to the Lord. Trust His knowledge. Why? Because He's the source of all wisdom. And we as faithful Christians need to seek Him first. And so we looked at this command. James gives us to let him ask of the Lord. And now we're going to come to our second point. Halfway point, we're almost done. Here we go. Buckle in. Let him ask the Lord. Now we need to consider the source. We need to consider the source of our wisdom. And so for that, we're going to go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Here James is going to continue his discourse on wisdom. And we're talking about considering the source of where we're getting our wisdom from. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. That kind of wisdom, such wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy, selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere." That sounds really good. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." And so here in this verse, we have a little thing on the screen here that shows you the categories that James compares. He compares heavenly wisdom to earthly wisdom. And you can see that the heavenly wisdom he describes, pure, righteous, good fruits, peaceable, gentle, these are really great things. That's heavenly wisdom. And then in contrast, you see the earthly wisdom. It harbors bitter jealousy. It's full of selfish ambition. It's arrogant, lying. It's full of disorder. It's evil. I mean, if you want to look at the scope of that human wisdom, that earthly wisdom, read Ecclesiastes, right? John MacArthur talks about it saying that it gives a raw look, Ecclesiastes, at the way that man sees the world through fallen, self-centered eyes. It's such a depressing book to read. Why? Because it reveals the folly, the uselessness, the frustration of man's wisdom without God. I mean, this just goes to show that everyone, no matter who you are, needs wisdom, right? And not just the earthly wisdom, but the heavenly wisdom. This is King Solomon. He had everything. And yet even he was saying, wow, human wisdom is trash. I need God's wisdom. So if you're a king, you need God's wisdom. Kings, you know, teachers, politicians, parents, politicians, students, politicians, everyone needs God's wisdom. And so this is why it's important to consider the source of where you're getting your wisdom. Are you getting it from a heavenly source? Or are you getting it from an earthly source? You know, there's an urban legend of a would-be gas thief that was going up to an RV and he was sucking, you know, you siphon gas, you kind of suck on it until it comes out and then you pour it in. Well, you know, the legend has it that he mistook the gas tank for the septic tank. So he's sucking on it. So, you know, let's just say he learned very quickly that he should have considered the source of where his fuel was coming from. There's also a book that's titled "The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank." All right, all you gardeners out there got that. If the source of wisdom is coming from anywhere other than the Bible, other than God, you're bound to run into trouble. because you're not coming from God. You're coming from a septic tank. You know, there's a podcast I used to listen to, and they would give advice to callers, and they were they admitted that they don't really know what they're doing, but they still tried to help. And so there is, I listened to so many of their episodes, but then I just had to stop after a while. I got so angry at some of the just ridiculous advice they gave because they had no moral compass. They had no concept of biblical or even objective morality. So, for instance, one caller was calling about she had an affair. She was having an affair, and her husband didn't know, and she felt bad about it, and so she was like, what do I do? I can't stop. What do I do? So their advice was to stop the affair. Okay, good start. Stop having the affair. But then they kept talking. So then they said, well, you know what? You don't tell your husband because, you know, oh, man, it just hurt him. What good comes out of telling him? That it'll just crush him. Then they said, oh, well, maybe consider, maybe this is the world showing you, the universe, you know, putting out vibes that you're just not supposed to be with your husband. Maybe you should be looking for another person. You know, explore the idea of divorce. Then they said, maybe consider having an open relationship with your husband, you know, with other people too. Maybe that's what you're kind of, that's your flow. Basically, it all came down to just do what's right for you. There was no real concept of morality. There was even their advice to stop sleeping with the guy. That was only because he turned out to be a serial cheater. You know, they were like, well, what about him? And she's like, oh, he divorced, and he probably cheats around. Like, so they're like, oh, don't cheat with that kind of guy. You should cheat with someone who's good. Like, that was the whole point. They were like, no, you should sleep around with someone who cares for you, who's a nice guy. You know, or maybe get in a polyamorous relationship after, like, divorcing your kids, divorcing your husband with kids. Like, that's, oh, it was horrible. So when there's no real moral compass, the source of wisdom is a septic tank, right? Worldly wisdom says divorce is natural, it's okay, aka don't fight for your marriage. Just leave once your selfish desires are filled. That sounds a lot like that worldly wisdom, right? Worldly wisdom says sleeping around's fine, it's okay, aka don't fight for purity. Sex is just about feeling good. You know, C.S. Lewis, he says in Mere Christianity, his big argument is that even if not even the God of the Bible, just even if you don't believe in God, you have to believe that there's at least some kind of objective morality. There's some kind of moral code written on our hearts. He goes on to prove that it's God, but even before that, he says, look, you look around, there has to be some sort of compass in our hearts that says, I probably shouldn't murder people. I probably shouldn't steal. There's something. I mean, we know that's God. You see, the Bible is our moral code. Godly wisdom is our compass. And so we need to base our wisdom not on worldly wisdom, that's based on subjective feelings, but we need to be on God's wisdom, which is based on objective truth. Not worldly wisdom, that's based on subjective feelings, but godly wisdom that's built on objective truth. And why? Because our big topic today, God is the source of all wisdom, and the faithful Christian seeks him first. A final verse to look at here, James 4, verses 13 through 17. Here we are, home stretch, James 4, verses 13 through 17. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And look, James, he's not saying that planning is wrong, all right? So all you type A people, you organizers, you thinkers, you planners, relax. He's not saying that's wrong. What is sinful about these planners is that they extensively plan their whole lives. I'm going to go here, sell here, trade here, and they left God out. They extensively planned every second of their lives, but they forgot God. That's what was wrong. It's okay to plan. It's wise to plan. But remember, Proverbs 16:9 says that the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You can't plan around the Lord. The Lord is your plan. And so the truth here, I mean, you can kind of get this. Compared to eternity, our lives and our wisdom are so minuscule, right? Psalm 39:5, it says, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor." Or the Matt Kettle version is but vapor. So just a few times a day, you can remember how short your life is. Or for some of you, it lingers. But life is but vapor. So that's the big takeaway, too. Either God is a source of wisdom, or life is but vapor. Just remember those two things. You'll be fine. But really, again, our lives compared to eternity are so minuscule. How then can we continue to try and compare our human wisdom to God's wisdom? He's on a whole different scale. We're finite. We're untrustworthy. We're unfaithful. We're selfish. God, he's the opposite. God is infinite. He's infallible. He's trustworthy, faithful, selfless, loving, good, gracious, merciful to the greatest extent. So why would we ever want to trust anything that doesn't come from him? We saw that list of heavenly wisdom, right? That looked really good. Yet so often we turn to earthly wisdom. Why? Well, I believe it's because we're very easily distracted. The enemy, he can tempt us so easily just to turn away from God's wisdom in exchange for worldly, fleeting pleasures. Think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. It wasn't just Satan offering him random things, right? He said, "Oh, you know, I'll give you all the kingdoms in the world." Well, he just wasn't offering him that for fun. He was trying to subvert the cross. He's saying, "Bow to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Skip all the pain and suffering, right? You'll still get it either way, but my way is easy. My way's immediate." It was to distract Jesus from his calling, his mission on earth. You know, we also choose earthly wisdom because the enemy can use half-truths to sway us. Remember Garden of Eden? It was perfect there, and even they failed. Why? It's because the enemy, what did he use? What did he use to persuade Eve? Half-truths. "Oh, did God really say, oh, you won't really die?" Essentially, he was saying, "Do you really trust that heavenly wisdom over my earthly wisdom?" Or remember Jesus' temptation. Satan was literally quoting scripture to Jesus, which is a pretty, that's an interesting strategy. But he said, "Hey, God says he'll rescue you. He'll keep you safe from all harm. He'll send his angels to interpreting these scriptures. Or do you trust my interpretation of these scriptures?" And so that's why it's so important for us to consider the source of the wisdom that we're following. You know, one of the things I will never take for granted again, we just got back from Mexico a couple weeks ago, I will never take for granted again being able to turn on a faucet and just take a sip. Like, it was ridiculous down there. You can't trust the water from the sinks, from the restaurants, from the shower, anything you're going to put in your mouth, you have to go upstairs to the little purified jug of water, fill up your water bottle, then come down and brush your teeth using water from your water bottle. It's terrible. We were suffering for the Lord down there, man. That was third world problems. You know, I can't use a sink to brush my own teeth and use them to brush my. When you can't trust the source of the water, you have to go to that purified jug, that purified source, aka the Lord. Again, if you're well, you have a well that you get water. I don't know if you lived on a farm or somewhere. That's not California. How do you know that your well water is bad? Because any water that comes from a bad well is going to be bad. So how do you know that it's bad? I didn't even need to Google this, but I did, because age of information, taste and odor. You can taste that it's bad. You can smell that it's bad. It leaves little, like, rust rings. Like, that's bad water. Can you tell? Can you taste? Can you smell that the wisdom you're getting is pure or rotten? Again, compared to eternity, our lives are just so minuscule. Our wisdom is minuscule compared to God's. And so this is why James 4, he says, "You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." We talked about before how doubt dethrones God. When you're boasting in your own wisdom, and God's like, "Yeah, your little earthly wisdom compared to my eternal wisdom, yeah, that's wrong. That's evil. You're dethroning me." That's why it's evil. I mean, we're claiming to be wiser than him. We claim to have equal standing with him. And James, he commands us to humble ourselves and consider the source from which we're getting our wisdom. We need to take it from the eternal, righteous, almighty God. So, to close up here, I want to give us just a little bit of application. Because we talked at length at the theology. We understand godly wisdom, yes, the source of all wisdom. We need to go to him first, but what does that mean? How do we actually do that? And, you know, there's a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. And the Spirit is probably maybe prompting you to walk in something. And sorry, but once you hear something from the Lord, usually you're going to get a test. Like, you ever realize when you pray for patience, you say amen, and then there's something that's just going to drive you crazy? Well, that's a test. So I'm sorry, sometime during this week, maybe you're going to have to face something that you need godly wisdom from. But don't worry, you're going to be prepared. Why? Because you got a three-step program. Everyone loves threes, right? How do you seek the Lord first when you're faced with some kind of difficult decision or season? Three things: listen, wait, and seek. All right? What do we do? Listen, wait, seek. Listen, wait, seek. Perfect. A couple of us are going to pass. All right, so how do you do this? We listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. How do you listen? You read your word. You're in his word reading. You're praying. You're in constant communication with him. You listen to him. You know, any relationship, you can't just put it down on Sunday and pick it up on the next week. I tried. It doesn't work. You need to actually be investing in relationships. They're work. But they're so worth it, honey. But they're, you know, they take work to keep up the relationship. So why is it different with God? God, we need to keep up reading his word, talking to him, praying. So listen. Listen to his voice. Listen, wait, seek. Listen to his voice. Wait for his response in silence. You know, Wade actually had us do that before when he said, hey, everyone, let's just take a couple seconds here to sit in silence. Well, see, prayer is a two-way street. A lot of times we just turn it into a one-way battering ram. We're just like, Lord, I need this. And we just talk, amen, and we just get out of there. Give time. Give time for him to bring things out within your heart. Stop talking. Listen. Make it a two-way street. He can talk to you too, right? It's sometimes not in the audible voice we expect, but he can talk to you. And it took me last couple years even, it took me to try and even know this about talking to God. But he can, you know, when you do this, it's not really easy. I'll give you that. A lot of times when I do it, distractions everywhere. I'm like, you know what, God, I'm going to, and not just like a few seconds, give him like 15 minutes, give him 5 minutes, give him some actual time, right? Sit down, and every time I did it, beep, tweet, 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 beep, beep, zzz, zzz, like just little distraction, and I get distracted. Oh, like, oh, what's that over there? I wonder if green cars have convertible. Like, I just think about anything. Or, you know, a lot of times it'd be what I'm worried about. Oh, there's a big test. There's a sermon. There's teaching. I have to do all this stuff. That stuff would often, you know, distract me. Well, maybe that stuff's distracting you because God's bringing that out. Maybe he's saying, look, you can't even sit here for 5 minutes because this stuff is distracting you. Give it to him. Maybe that's what he wants. So listen to his voice. Wait for his response. Listen, wait, and seek biblical counsel. How do you seek the Lord when there's something difficult in your life? Seek counsel. Not from Google, not from Ask Jeeves or Dr. Phil or Oprah or all those other things young people are into. Not that. From your elders, from seasoned believers, wise believers. You know, there was a couple months ago where Debbie and I went to the marriage and family pastor at Calvary Oceanside. They've been married for 20 years. Now, who do you think has more wisdom in a relationship? The people who've been together for 1 year or the people who've been together for 20 years? Okay, the 20-year people, yeah, it was incredible because they actually had a lot of good perspectives on things. We're like, wow, it's almost like you know what you're doing. And it was really awesome because they gave us biblical advice and they were talking about these things. And we're like, wow, I never thought about that because they had that experience and it was biblical. It's okay to go to other people. Remember we talked about how expecting to be heard changes the way you live? Come with that expectation to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need your help. And you say in your word that you're going to help me. So, Lord, please help me. I encourage you to do that. And so, just to close here, I want to give you a little peek into my life. My natural response when I run into stress, when I run into anything that is looking hard or that I need to apply myself to, I run away. I try and numb and escape the stress. I numb my feelings about it and anxiety. But usually the time wasted in numbing myself and escaping and running away ends up like creating more stress. So then I'm in this little stress cycle going around and around like a spin cycle, and it's terrible. By making prayer and seeking godly wisdom for the first step, it lays a proper foundation for where I'm going, whatever I'm facing. There were times where I had to do an assignment and I was just freaking out about it, and I just spent so long just trying to ignore it. And I watched a season of a show, and it was 3 a.m. and I was sitting there and I was like, wow, well, now I still have to write this paper. And now it's 3. Cool. If I would have just come to, and then I came to the Lord, I'm like, God, I need help. And then he's like, oh, finally, thank you. If I would have just started with that, I would have had a much better foundation than at 3 a.m. And if this is how I am now, and you're like, oh, man, you can only imagine me at 3 a.m. So finally, what I'm trying to say here, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? Well, in the previous verses, Jesus is saying, you're worrying about your life. You're worrying about your body. You're worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear. You're worrying about all these things. And then he says, you know what? Don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom. All these things are going to be added to you. I'm already taking care of these things. Stop worrying about it. Seek me first. And so today, as you walk out from here, my encouragement to you, I implore you to remember, God is the source of all wisdom, and the faithful Christian seeks him first. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you that even when we aren't worthy, you make us worthy. We thank you that we can come to you with the small things, with the big things, with the things we don't understand, with the things we think we understand. We can come to you with anything. And Lord, help us through your Spirit to walk this week with you. Help us to seek you first. Help us to, when we run into something, to give it to you first, because you command us to. And help us to receive your godly wisdom and turn away, to shun earthly wisdom. Help us, Lord. We thank you. We surrender to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.